a real joy to be back and worship with you again here at Pisgah Presbyterian Church. As I've observed before, you are very blessed in that you have children and youth, and they are away on a youth mission trip. And it's always a delight every time that I've been here to worship. Your music is wonderful. Now, I have a little confession to make. I cannot carry a tune. When I began my study as a first-year student at Princeton Theological Seminary, Dr. David Hugh Jones was the professor of church music, and he led the Princeton Seminary Men's Touring Choir, and he auditioned every incoming first-year student. And if you could sing, he put you in the choir and you got a field work credit instead of working as a student assistant in one of the churches in the New York, Philadelphia, New Jersey area. Well, he had me sing a few bars of God of Grace and God of Glory, and he said, "Mr. Gilbert, if you come to my office after chapel every day for the 3 years that you are here, I may be able to teach you to carry a tune." I didn't take him up on his offer, and he retired at the end of my third year. And when Medina, where I was pastor for 24 years, they had a lapel mic for me, and they turned it off when we did. Our scripture this morning are the words of Jesus, as John records them in chapter 15 of his gospel. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in the upper room as he was sharing the Passover meal, the Last Supper, with them before his death on the next afternoon. And he speaks these words to us today. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Here ends the reading of the words of Jesus. Dr. Phillips Brooks was a very distinguished Episcopalian clergyman in the 19th century, pastoring Episcopalian churches first in Philadelphia and then later in Boston, where he was elected and consecrated Bishop of the Episcopal Church in New England. Very gifted preacher, he is probably best known as the composer of that beautiful Christmas carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." It was said of Dr. Brooks that in his life and ministry, he radiated the joy of Christ to others. 2 years after he was made Bishop of the Episcopal Church in Massachusetts, he passed away very suddenly of heart failure. A woman in his congregation in Boston, upon receiving the news, went into the parlor of her house where her little 5-year-old daughter was playing, and she said, Honey, I have some very sad news. Dr. Brooks has gone on to heaven. And her little daughter looked up at her and said, Mommy, how happy he will make the angels. It's been said that it takes a special person to make an angel happy. Robert Louis Stevenson, English author and poet, who was confined to bed for much of his adult life because of various illnesses, but who refused to let his health issues limit his horizons, wrote, to miss the joy is to miss all. Jesus Christ calls those of us who follow him to be people of real, genuine joy. This text, my text this morning, his words to the disciples and to us that night in the upper room. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. Now I have four steps this morning for discovering and keeping joy in life. Step one, think positively. Think positively. A woman came to see me in my church in Medina to talk with her pastor about some trouble she was having in a relationship with a friend. And she said to me, my friend's going through a really tough time in life right now, and I'd really like to help her, but she is blaming me for everything that's wrong in her life, and I don't think that's fair. And I said, you know, if she's blaming you for all of her problems, maybe she isn't as good a friend as you think she is. And she says, well, yeah, I can see that's true, but I feel so guilty. So I said to her, why don't you remind her of something that Abraham Lincoln used to say? Most folks are generally about as happy as they choose to be. Consider the situation, the context for these words of Jesus. Now he's in the upper room sharing the Last Supper with his disciples. He knows what's about to go down in the next 18 hours. He knows that one of those sitting there at the dinner table with him is going to betray him. He knows that all of the others at that dinner table are going to forsake him and run away, and that one of them, with bitter cursing, is going to deny that he ever even was acquainted with him. He knows that he's going to go through a mockery of a trial, and then he's going to endure a Roman scourging, 40 lashes with a cat of nine tails, with jagged metal and bone and stones tied to the end, and then he is going to die an agonizing death on a cross, the most vile and cruel form of capital punishment, some historians said, ever devised by the mind of humanity. And John shares Jesus' words with his disciples that night in chapters 13 to 16 of his gospel. And what do we find Jesus' words to be? Are they words of discouragement and defeat and depression? No, they are words of uplift and inspiration. In the world you will have trouble, he says. Or the Greek can be translated tribulation, which was a kind of punishment, torture, in which crushing weights were placed upon a person's chest until they literally snuffed the life out. In the world you'll have terrible tribulation, but courage. I have overcome the world. He who follows me, he will do the things that I do. Even greater things will he do. When we approach life with a faith-filled, positive attitude, joy naturally flows. Dr. Bruce Larson, Presbyterian pastor and author and very popular conference speaker, writes in one of his books of flying into Indianapolis from his home in Baltimore, Maryland, to speak at a conference. In the cab ride from the airport to downtown Indianapolis to the hotel where the conference was being held, he attempted to engage the cab driver in a conversation. He said to the cab driver, "What a beautiful day it is here." The cabbie said, "Should have been here yesterday. It was lousy. They say it's going to be lousy tomorrow, too." Dr. Larson says, "The leaves are still in their glorious autumn colors here. Back in Baltimore, where I live, the leaves are all gone. Stay here till the weekend. They'll be gone here, too." They pass the Indianapolis 500 Speedway. Dr. Larson says, "Oh, I'd love to come here some Memorial Day and see the big race." "Not me, Windermere the place. Too much traffic. I'd rather go watch the horses run." "Oh, you go to the racetrack and bet on the ponies?" "Nah, too expensive." Dr. Larson wrote, "That cab driver had the uncanny ability to turn every silver lining into a dark cloud." How do we keep joy in life? Think positively. In contrast to that, a few years ago when I was still pastor at Medina Church, we were getting ready to go to worship on Sunday morning, and we had the hour of power from the Crystal Cathedral in California on. And Dr. Robert Schuller, in his sermon that morning, mentioned a conversation he had with his seatmate on a plane returning to California. His seatmate told him that he was a widower and lived in Cleveland, Ohio. And that was what caught my attention, because Medina is just a few miles directly south of Cleveland. So Dr. Schuller asked the man, "Well, what do you do for a living?" And the fellow said, "Oh, I'm retired. Every summer I plant and grow a 5-acre vegetable garden." Dr. Schuller says, "Wow. You must have a large family." "Oh, my family's all grown and scattered about the country." "Well, what will you do with all the produce you grow in that big garden?" "Oh, I take it around to food banks and soup kitchens. I go to community organizations and get the names of families that are really down on their luck, and I take it to them. It's a real joy to see how much folks appreciate it." Dr. Schuller says, "I only know a couple of things about Cleveland, Ohio. I understand that it's cold and gray and the winters are long and snowy." Boy, did he get that right, believe me. I was so glad that he didn't also add, "And I understand they have the worst football team in the entire NFL. A year ago in June, when the Cavs broke the 58-year drought and finally won a championship, we were getting ready to list our house and sell it in preparation for moving down here to Kentucky to be closer to our oldest son and our daughter and their families. Well, the morning after the Cavs won that seventh and deciding game, our daughter calls and she says to Kathy, "Well, Dad can croak now. He's finally seen the Cleveland team win a championship." Anyway, Dr. Schuller asked the man, "What do you do in those long, cold, gray, snowy winters in Cleveland, Ohio?" And the man says, "I plan out how I'm going to plant and grow my garden next summer. And I feed the birds." How do we discover and keep joy in living? Think positively, then try passionately. It was a late February day. It was cold and gray and rainy and miserable. It was at a major intersection in a large downtown, large American city. It was rush hour. Traffic was snarled. People's nerves and tempers were frayed, and they were blasting their horns. And there was a police officer attempting to unsnarl the traffic. And as he was directing traffic, he was smiling and whistling a tune. And a passerby said, "Yours must be a dog's life." And the police officer said, "It would be if I were a dog, but I'm not. I'm a saver of lives. I've saved 3 lives today." "How many lives have you saved, friend?" Go back again to the context of Jesus' words to us, the upper room. When we go through chapter 13 through 16 of John's Gospel, what do we find Jesus saying? Well, he says, I will send the Counselor to you, who will the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things. I will give you my peace. I will infuse my strength into you as the vine infuses its strength into the branch. I will love you. I will lay down my life for you. Notice, what's the focus of Jesus' words? It's not on himself. It's what he's going to do for us, so that we can live more effectively for him in the world. And we are passionately focusing on others. Then joy, we won't have time to whine and fret about our own situation, and joy inevitably follows. Malcolm Muggeridge, journalist, intellectual, cultured, sophisticated man of the world, and an agnostic, was sent on a journalistic assignment to Calcutta, India. And there in the streets and slums of Calcutta, he encountered Mother Teresa and her Sisters of Charity, helping and feeding the outcasts and bathing and washing and tending the wounds of lepers. And he said to her, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." And she smiled that beautiful smile she had at him, and she said, "Neither would I, neither would I." He was to write. It was the luminous joy of that plain little woman that drew him to Christ and changed his life. How do we discover and keep joy in living? Think positively, try passionately, then talk pleasantly. Man went into a pet store, intended to buy some food and a couple of toys for his dog. Right inside the front door of the pet store, there was a parrot in a cage. As the man passes the parrot calls, "Hey, you!" The man turns and looks at the parrot. "You say something to me?" The parrot says, "You are the ugliest man I've ever seen." "What did you say?" "You are the ugliest man I've ever seen." So the man goes to the counter in the back of the store, demands to see the owner. Says, that parrot in that cage up by the front door, he just called me the ugliest man he's ever seen. And the owner says, "Well, we can't have that." So he goes up to the front of the store, and he opens the door of the carrot's cage, pulls the carrot out, slaps the parrot silly, throws it back in the cage, shuts the door, and says, "Bird, you ever say that to one of my customers again, you're dead meat." So the man feels vindicated, and he makes the purchases for his dog, and he goes to leave. And as he's about to go out the front door, past the parrot calls, "Hey, mister." And the man turns, and the parrot says, you know. Somebody emailed us the following: 36 ways to tell someone they are not real right. He's several clowns short of a circus. She's a few peas short of a casserole. Wheels are turning, the hamster's dead. He fell out of the stupid tree and hit every branch on the way down. She has an intellect that rivals garden tools. Now, they're clever and they're witty, and I wished I had come up with a few of them. And in 46 years in the ministry, I have encountered a few elders and deacons I would have liked to have used one of them on. But Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew records it in chapters 5 and 6 and 7 of his gospel. And he begins that sermon with what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And when we are saying something like, she has an intellect that rivals garden tools, or he fell out of the stupid tree, we are being cruel and hurtful, and we are not being merciful and pure in heart. and we are not being peacemakers and salt and light in the world. How do we keep joy in living? Talk pleasantly. You know, we don't even have to use words to do it. You may have heard that little bit that goes, it takes 62 muscles in your face to frown, but it only takes 13 to smile. So like I said to the boys and girls earlier this morning, smile. We do our faces a favor and conserve energy. How do we discover real joy in living? Think positively, try passionately, talk pleasantly, and finally, trust perfectly. Trust God perfectly. Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie, pastor for many years of Hollywood First Presbyterian Church, and then later on, chaplain of the United States Senate, in one of his books writes of picking up a hitchhiker on a summer day. He was a Boy Scout, and he was on his way to summer camp, and he had a large backpack on his back. And when he got in Dr. Ogilvie's car, he rode with the backpack still affixed to his back. So Dr. Ogilvie said to him, "Son, wouldn't you be more comfortable if you took your backpack off?" And the Boy Scout said, "Oh, it's so awkward and hard to put on and take off and put on again. I'll just ride with the load on my back." And Dr. Ogilvie wrote, "The reason so many Christians do not have joy is that they go through life with too heavy and unnecessary a load on their backs." Jesus says, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." And the word which John uses in the Greek is a word that can mean complete, perfect, thoroughly, through and through. When we trust Jesus Christ in each and every situation in life, when we trust Him fully, perfectly, through and through, then joy will inevitably follow. Listen to these verses from the Apostle Paul. Romans 5:1. "Since we are justified by faith, we enjoy the peace we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 1:7. "In Him we enjoy the redemption we have through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Ephesians 3:2. "In Him and through Him we enjoy free access to God, so that we may approach Him in freedom and confidence." Each of these verses of Paul speak to us of the relationship we have with the living God through trusting in His Son, a relationship that gives peace, pardon, power, access, fellowship with the God who created us, and joy will inevitably flow. St. Francis of Assisi was once asked by one of his brothers, "Father, tell me please, what is perfect joy?" It was a terrible night and they were on the road toward their monastery. St. Francis answered, "Look around you and see what this world looks like. Aren't you wet through and cold and dirty, with hunger pains upon you? When we get to the door of the monastery and the doorkeeper comes out and says, 'Well, who are you two tramps?' and would have closed the door in our face, then to know that God loves us. Then to know the doorkeeper is correct because we are tramps. We are sinners. Perfect joy is the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And beyond our state of being tramps, and beyond our state of sin, we are safe in Jesus. And the joy of living is deep within us to keep us warm. The world may be against us. Our past may be a disaster. Our current life is shambles, but we can be assured that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, loves us infinitely, intimately, and eternally. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete." Amen. And let us join together in our statement of faith this morning, the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Father Almighty,